beautiful song. What a beautiful truth to celebrate. We have nothing that we can bring to you to cause you to save us. But you love us enough to save us. You loved us enough to send your Son to die for us. There is no reason on earth that we should get arrogant about that. Just the opposite. It ought to drive us humbly to kneel before you and to just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to save us. And worship your name, because that name of Jesus is the only name by which men must be saved. And we have been saved by that name. That beautiful, beautiful name. Thank you for hearing our prayers as we express a bit of our love to you. And Lord, lead us to understand a bit more about it as we think together through the text that you're going to lay in front of us this day. We pray in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. In the Christian life, there are certain disciplines that are important for us to develop. Bible reading is one of them. Sharing your faith with other people is one of them. Attending church and being with other Christians is one of them. I could go down a list. There are some that are more easily done than others by different people. One of the disciplines is to pray. So without making you raise a hand, because I don't want you to feel at all made uncomfortable, let me ask you this question. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? For some people, it is a spiritual gift, that gift of intercession, and it comes easily. It comes because God has enabled them by their spirits, by His Spirit, to express their spirits to Him. I have to confess to you, that's not been my gifting. I have to work at it. But God has been gracious, and He's taught me some good lessons about how to go about it and how to work at it. I'll give you a couple of things that are useful tools to me. One is our church directory. If you don't have one of these, I would encourage you to get one of these so that you can just start praying through the church directory and praying for the people of this local body. I pray through the church directory every week. So that means that everybody who's in it, and a few people that aren't that I've added in pencil, you get prayed for by me every week. Some of you get prayed for because you have more urgent needs every day. I want you to know that you're prayed for. I care about what you're going through in life as far as I am able to know it. and I pray for you. The other place that I find myself often in the church, I've mentioned this before, but the picture wall. Down the hallway, I find myself again, at least once a week, stopping by that picture wall and praying for you all. Now, not everybody's picture is up there. There's reasons for why we have them there. So I have a wider prayer list than that picture wall. But everybody who's there, I spend time praying for. We also send out every week a prayer update. And on that update are listed a number of things that you should be praying for. That comes out every Monday. I hope you're getting it. If you're not, then you need to call the office and make sure that we do what's needed so that you do get it. Because there are things that come up there that are more momentary needs. The point is not for you to use my tools for your prayer life, but for you to let God work in your own spirit so that your prayer life could advance. I encourage you to be diligent in the discipline of prayer. I say this because I believe that prayer matters. That somewhere in the great mystery of the universe, our sovereign, holy, majestic, all-knowing, powerful, loving God hears us when we pray, and He responds to our prayers. Not always as we ask them, of course, but always our God hears. It reminds me of a favorite moment in a movie that I enjoy, where it's a sci-fi thing, and I'm attracted to that genre. But in it, there is this young girl who is, well, she's a psychic. She can tell what other people are thinking, which is unnerving. And there's the pilot of the ship that they're going through space in. Yeah, I know, this is real life. But it's a good moment. But the pilot turns to her while she's sitting there next to him, and he says to her, "Do you know what it takes to keep a ship in the air?" And then he says, "Well, of course you do." You know exactly what I'm going to say. And then the young girl, who does know exactly what he's going to say, says, "Yes, but I like to hear you say it." If you think that God knows exactly what you're going to pray for, the answer to that is yes, He does. He's not surprised by anything we bring to Him. But somewhere in the majesty of the universe, He likes to hear us say it. And so we ought to pray. If you think that you're somehow or other either not equipped enough to pray, or perhaps you're of such a mind, I don't understand why you would be, to think that prayer is beyond you. Some people think that. They're nuts. Let me just say that if the Apostle Paul thought it was important to pray, so should you and I. And the Apostle Paul thought that it was important to pray. And we get a glimpse of one of the ways in which he prayed in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. Or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. This is Paul writing to these dear folk that his heart is anguished about. And he longs to be with them and spend time with them. But he can't. So hear the passionate heart of Paul putting this down in a letter. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Honestly, I'm near doing it again, because every time I've read this week, I've been moved to the verge of tears with how precious this statement is. That Paul is thankful for these people. And he's giving thanks to God always for all of you. Can I just echo a bit of what Paul must think? You, Calvary family, are precious to me. You are an awesome work of God. And I thank God for what he's done in gathering us together and equipping us to serve him together. I honestly don't understand why people ever choose not to come and be here. I mean, I get that sometimes you're out of town and you can't. I mean, I'm not trying to be silly about this. But I don't understand why, when you could come to church, you don't. And obviously, there's people who aren't here that need to hear that more than you do today. Gathering together here is a precious gift. And as I look out over you here, you are precious to me. And I can begin to understand a little bit why Paul would begin this letter to them the way he does. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. There is a certain sense of the discipline of prayer which is useful to have tools to help it. Maybe a special place where you sit. Maybe a special time of the day that is more useful for prayer for you than it might be for me. Maybe it's to have music in the background. Maybe it's to have only silence. Maybe it's to have a vision of nature. Maybe it's to have most of the rest of the world closed off. Maybe it's to be in a posture of kneeling. Maybe it's to be in a posture of standing. Maybe it's to have your hands clasped. Maybe it's to have your hands raised. I don't know what the best way for you to pray is. I have tried to cultivate in my own life what is spoken of by an earlier medieval ages monk called Brother Lawrence, and the title of a little book that he wrote called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a really useful read. But his whole point is to try to develop an attitude where prayer is always part of our lives. So when you're rising in the morning, prayer should rise with you. When you're going to bed at night, prayer should go to bed with you. When you're at a meal, prayer is right to do, even if it's something as simple as, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." Maybe it's to cultivate hours from time to time where you do nothing but pray. I believe Paul is telling us a little bit about his prayer life when he says he is constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father, he's going to tell us some of the things he prays about. It's a little bit challenging for me to talk to us about what our prayer life ought to look like today, partly because I have to work at it so hard myself. It's not wrong for it to be work. But partly because when I listen to people share prayer requests, you know what the number one thing is? Somebody's sick and they need prayed for. There's nothing wrong with praying for people who are sick and need prayed for. Nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong when that's all that gets prayed for. There are so many things that I believe Paul is not addressing here. But he is praying for three things that are worth noting. And I've delved into short-lived work of Greek again today. Part of the reason I wanted to do a little more thorough job in 1 Thessalonians is because I could do this sort of thing. But he's remembering before our God and Father first your work of faith, your ergo of pisteos. Ergo is that which occupies one's energies. That which drives you to do, so to speak. It's the thing that has gripped you to engage you. Different people get gripped by different things. But all Christians should have those things gripped in a world of faith. You know that the unbelieving world prays too, don't you? They speak to gods and goddesses all over the planet. And they are also gripped to do things. One of the ones that makes me scratch my head the hardest is when somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 30 million people gather at the convergence of four rivers in India every year. On a particular day, believing that they are sacred rivers and a sacred day, and if somehow or other they can find themselves there on that day and they can plunge into the waters at the convergence of these rivers, you can't just be upstream, you know. You've got to be right where they all get together. If they could plunge themselves into that river, then their sins would be forgiven for the coming year. It wouldn't even be for the rest of their lives. And if you've got 30 million people trying to get into the river at the one spot, can you imagine how many people don't make it? But it grips people from all over the world to make that pilgrimage and to make that effort and to try to dip themselves into that converged source of rivers. Do you believe that? Not that that's happening, but do you believe that that would work? And do you believe that it would be valuable enough to do it just so you could get your sins for the coming year forgiven? Look at the effort that they're making. That's ergo. That's work. We are in some ways put to shame by their ergo. But they are misplaced in what they have confidence in. It is not just work, it's a work of faith that Paul is remembering God equipping these Thessalonians with. Pisteos is faith. It is a deep-seated conviction of the truth of anything, but for Christians, respecting man's relationship to God through the work of Jesus Christ. It is a conviction of truth that sinks deep into their soul. Oh, Paul remembers before God their work of faith. And I stand humbled when I see that across the board in our church too. When I see the people who are here serving in Awana or VBS or missions or Sunday school or pulling weeds or any number of other things which I can only begin to mention, and I do it with some hesitance because I don't want to forget anyone who's done it. I'm reminded of a dear lady in the first church I served. I don't know how many people knew that she cleaned the church. She never made a big deal about it. Probably most of them did, but she never made a big deal about it. But every single Sunday, we would come, and that church was spick and span. I mean, she treated this like a divine calling in her life to make sure that the church was clean and in order so that when people came in, they wouldn't be noticing anything that would distract them from worshiping God. She never wanted anybody to see that there was this spot on the kitchen counter. She didn't do a lot of other things because age and energy didn't let her. But oh, she cleaned for Jesus Christ. What a dear thing that is. And I look over this audience and I see some who work hard because of what Jesus has done in your lives. You and I probably either don't even know or certainly take for granted what so many other people do. God does not. He sees every ergo of pisteos, every energy bent towards the service of Jesus Christ in faith, is precious to him. And Paul remembers their work, and we need to be encouraged in ours. I hope your heads are lifting up just a bit, because I believe that's what Paul intends here, is to give them reason to raise their heads just a bit. Not haughtiness at all, but to say, my, what Jesus has done. Your work of faith and labor of love, your agapes, or kuru of agapes. I mispronounced that. I read it as an R. It's kapu. My bad. I try to get these things right. Kapu is that which troubles you enough to prompt action. It's that thing that won't leave you alone, that gnaws at your soul. But it's this gnawing at your soul that is born by love, which in this use of the term is that servanthood affection which prompts a willingness to make personal sacrifice. That servanthood affection which prompts a willingness to make personal sacrifice. I'm not going to go through the different types of love that the scriptures speak of. But what this kind of love is the kind of love that Jesus experienced on the night that he was betrayed. And when he was praying, he was moved by a love for his Father and by the people that would benefit from it, so much so that even though he was sweating literal drops of blood over what was in front of him, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. And Christians, there's times where you might ask yourself, why would I do that? Why would I let something so work in me that I would do this thing again? Love is the answer. Love is the answer. And it's not the kind of love that Hollywood talks about, because that's a cheap imitation. Sometimes a grotesquely cheap imitation. When you think about what that love needs to look like, you need to look at your Savior on the cross and say, that's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. And I love Him for what He's done for me. So my affection is buoyed up that I might serve you. Yeah. Paul is remembering before God their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, hupomonas, an unswerving, constant, deliberate attachment to an objective, an unswerving, constant, deliberate attachment to an objective. I remember those halcyon days of the Tom Osborne era in Nebraska football. Some people may think that Tom Osborne was a brilliant man. I think he probably was pretty bright when it came to football. But I remember an interview that somebody did with him, and they were going off on how smart he was about football. And he made this comment. Well, you know, football's really a pretty brutal game, where if your guys lean on their guys hard enough for long enough, their guys will stop. And then your guys will score. That's pretty true. If your guys lean on their guys long enough, they will stop. And then your guys will score. Steadfastness. Christians, sometimes we need to lean into our harnesses and just keep leaning. I have mentioned to you before, I hope you understand this, I am not a thoroughbred racehorse when it comes to my role as a pastor. There are a lot of guys that are out there and they look good and they sound good and they're flashy and they're, my goodness, they're beautiful racehorses. I am not that. I am a plow mule when it comes to being a pastor. And for almost 40 years, God has given me the privilege to have this harness put upon me in different venues. And I just keep leaning in. And sometimes we need to just keep leaning in to our role as a spouse or a parent or a business person, or an educator, or an employee, or just doing ordinary things in your life. If you're looking for flash and polish, you may be hard pressed. I know of a pastor. I don't know him, and I kind of hesitate to think of him as a pastor, who rehearses every moment of every speech he gives in front of a camera so that he can look it over and see how he can tweak his presentation. And then when it comes time to make it, he puts on his $8,000 suit. I'm wearing blue jeans today. They didn't cost anywhere near that much. I don't have much use for what I've heard from him. Christians, you're not called to be flash and polish. You're called to be steadfast in hope. Elpidos. A reverential expectation of an outcome. I know whom I believe in. I know what the end of my life will result in. I haven't seen it yet, neither have you. But I know, because we've been promised in the Word what it's going to be like. And so I would say to that person who is struggling with an illness, lean into it. If you think that this relationship isn't worth working at, lean into it. If you think this task over here is too much, lean into it. In hope. Not hope that that task will come out well. You understand? It may, but it may not. At least come out well the way you think it ought to come out. But lean into it knowing that God has a day where He's going to greet you and say, well done. God has a day where He's going to say, now's the time, and Jesus is going to mount His horse, and He's going to come through the eastern skies with all of His retinue with Him, and He's going to take us to be with Him forever. I know that's going to happen. And Paul remembers these dear Thessalonians for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to really quickly do the remainder of the passage, but I want you to know I'm going to come back to it. For we know, brothers, loved by God. Here's the word for you to take home. Beloved. Beloved, when you see that person in front or to the side or behind you here in these pews, when you see that person as you're praying through the directory, when you see that person whose picture is on the wall, when you see that person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, know this, they are beloved by God. And when you see that person in a mirror that's looking back at you, you need to know that that person is beloved by God. Why would God save you? Why would He save me? Love is all the reason He needs to do it. You're loved today. And tomorrow, and every other day that you still have in front of you on this planet, and every moment of your eternal life, you are beloved by God. And that's a love that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. That's a love that is not doubted. That is a love that is always constant. And that is a love that is yours and mine. Do you believe that? That was pretty weak. Do you believe that? Okay, we got to work on this so that when I say things that are really exciting, you don't have to be coaxed. It's okay when you say amen. It's okay if you get excited and smile a little bit. You are beloved by God. Amen to that. That is a cool thing for you to know. That the awesome Lord of the universe loves you. Don't know that I've ever met, other than seeing one go by quickly, a president of the United States. Maybe some of you have. I mean, about the closest I get to meeting anybody that's of any substance is that I met a guy that came out to work on the water at our house once. He was a city employee and pretty important at the time. And he seemed to be friendly towards me, and I thought, well, that's nice. You are beloved by the King of the universe. Oh. And in that love, I know I've got to move. In that love, you have been chosen by Him. Amen. Now, we can wander into a lot of theological weeds with this, and working hard at theology is worthwhile. But if you work too hard at your theology, you'll forget the point of this. You are chosen by God. As a Christian, I can tell you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is because God has chosen you. I am pretty Calvinist on these points. The sovereign God looked down the corridors of all time. You hear what I'm saying? He looked down the corridor of all time and He noticed you and He said, I want him or her. And He chose us. It reminds me of another movie. I don't watch movies all the time, but I like them. Toy Story. You remember when the kid is trying to fish for those little characters, I don't know, they were blue. I don't know even what they were called, but they were in one of these arcade games where you did the crank and the thing comes down and he grabbed them and he picked them up and all of the other blue things were going, oh, he's been chosen. Like he's special. Oh. You've been chosen. We'll work on this. Eventually you're going to get over being too constrained. You've been chosen by God. Beloved brothers, you've been chosen because the gospel came to you in word and in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I remember the night, maybe some of you do too, not my night, but yours. But I remember the night that I was saved. It's very distinct for me. It is not for everybody, and there's nothing wrong with it not being. But I remembered listening to the guy share in the gospel. And I remember sitting in that park, listening to him talk. And he didn't say anything polished. He just shared the gospel. And I remember thinking as the word was shared, that's right. That's right. And in that night, for me, and at some level for each of us who are followers, the word has come to our lives. And there's been power, 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 wonder-working power that accompanies the gospel. And it broke through my resistance to Jesus Christ. And I remember that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he is not some disembodied essence of God. He's a third person of the Trinity who ministers marvelously to us who are followers and with conviction to those who are not. But I remember walls breaking down because the word in power was being used by the Holy Spirit to bring a conviction that I needed to make a decision. Bless God that somebody invited me to go to that night. Bless God that he put somebody there who would share the truth. And bless God that there were other people around who were kind to me in the process. Bless God for all that he does and has done to bring you and I to a belief in Jesus Christ. He has done a marvelous thing when the gospel comes. I was Calvinist over here. I'm pretty Arminian over here. Because I believe that people need told what the gospel is. And I believe they need to be challenged to make a decision about it. Someday I'll have a long conversation with God, and he will explain how these two things can be held together. But I believe they are. That God is working sovereignly, and people need to make decisions about what they hear. The theology of that is difficult. But it's grand and glorious. And God is doing something bigger and grander than our poor brains can get around. And I'm grateful that Jesus Christ caused the gospel, His word, to come into my life and break down my resistances and enable me to believe and to bring conviction of truth that caused me to respond. Here's the most important thing for you to know about being a Calvinist. When you're over here dealing with somebody that you don't know whether they're a Christian or not, you need to trust that God's at work. You need to trust that He's at work. But you need to act like they need to decide. So you need to be an Arminian more than anything else before somebody is saved. But after they are, you trot right over here onto the Calvinist side and say, I know that they're secure in Christ. Someday, God's going to make it make complete sense. And I'm going to stand in amazement at it. But right now, I am amazed that people can decide. And I am amazed that God helps them decide. And I am amazed that they can choose to walk with Him and that He holds them in His hand while they do. And Paul gave thanks to God for what was taking place in the lives of these Thessalonians. And I give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome, holy, majestic, beautiful God you are. And how far short of your glory we have fallen. But how amazing is it that you sent your Son to die and pay the penalty for our sins and then to raise Him from the dead so that we might have hope for our trust in Him for all eternity. How awesome is that, Lord? Yes, I do pray for people who have physical ailments because those are important. Yes, I do pray for people who have relational ailments because those are important. I pray for people who are trying to make decisions about important things because that matters to you. I pray for mundane things like getting people home after trips. But above all, Lord, I pray, thanking you for the awesome work you have done to bring people like us to saving faith in Christ. We lift our heads, but only to look at Jesus, not to turn our noses down at anyone. I thank you for these people. Amen.